Tom is one of the reasons that I wound up in Cedar Falls, Iowa. If you remember the phone call, I had received a call from Cedar Heights Baptist Church asking if I'd be willing to consider the college ministry, and I said no. I really like Dan Green and hanging out with Dan Green, and we had a good ministry together. As a matter of fact, Tom, you're the first name on my ordination certificate from Grand Rapids. Very first line. Tom has been very instrumental in my own life, just watching him over the distance of about the last 12 years. Knowing Kathy pretty well, Craig pretty well, Chad not so much, but knowing their family. And I want to say this, that I know that Tom is about the glory of God. He has desired to live his life in that way. And he's been very pivotal. So he said to me on the phone that I knew that I'd already told them no, and that I needed to reconsider. And I said, well, I'm going on vacation. And he said, you need to go see the campus at the University of Northern Iowa. You need to go talk to the people there and then make your decision. But don't make a decision before you do that. And I was out on homecoming weekend, saw the campus in homecoming state a year after the riots. And it was very, very much set on my heart that we needed to be here to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Tom, I appreciate your encouragement, your words to us. Would you come with the word of God this morning and challenge us in only the way that he can to our souls? Thanks, Tom.
Yeah, let's see here. Yeah, hang on to it. A couple things we got to take care of here first. Thank you, Kevin, and it's a joy to be here again. I just had to bring, I brought along some symbols here. Yesterday, if you saw me, and last night you saw it, didn't you? The Red Wings. Detroit Red Wings, that's my team. Detroit Tigers, that's my team. Michigan. Yeah, you tried to convert me out here. They did. They tried really hard. I remember the first, we moved in January, and we brought our kids out here, and we already were, I was a Michigan fan, and we were over in the greenhouse when Hal was living there, and we'd had a CBF meeting, and Michigan was playing Iowa in basketball. And they were just neck. In fact, all the years we were here, Iowa and Michigan fought for all the titles. And we were there in the greenhouse and sitting around and watching this ball game. We'd come down there after CBF. And as we sat there, and in fact, I had instructed my kids when we moved out here, I said, now, kids, we're going to a new country. And when we go to this new country, you got to see yourself as missionaries. And we need to adapt to this new country. And we need to just be excited about the things that they're excited about. We don't want really any wars going on right away. And just that we could show love for one another. And just, you know, we're going to have to learn just to love other people and teams and so forth. And we went to that, we were sitting in that greenhouse. And we were watching the game, and it was just neck and neck and neck. In fact, it ended in a tie. The regulation, it was tied. So it went into another overtime, and it was tied. And in the third overtime, Michigan started to pull in, and I jumped out, yeah, Michigan! And from then on, we were Michigan fans in Iowa territory. We just decided it. We just couldn't handle it. So anyway, if you'd like to look at it closely, come up later. But, you know, my son came out here, Craig. He took his son, he's living in Chicago, decided he wanted to, you know, we have farm blood in our family. My wife's parents were dairy farmers, and so her brother's in farming and so forth. And so we got to teach all the grandkids to appreciate farm and equipment and all that. So he took a trip out to, I think, Moline. And is there a museum there, or they have a tractor display, equipment, all that? And took him there and took pictures with him on the tractors and bought me a hat. Yeah, John Deere hat. So we do have some Iowa connections. Now, you know, I was thinking about this ear thing that I have here, the newfangled things that go on. I always think about that. Do you remember, I'm sure many, the Bops? And if I remember right, Mrs. Bop was saved at Walnut Street Baptist Church, the old Walnut Ridge, under the ministry of Billy Sunday. and they didn't even have a microphone. They had no microphone. They just preached, man. They didn't worry about, if you were going to be a preacher, you had to have a loud mouth. That's why I went into ministry. But one of the things I did read recently about, these things do nothing but magnify the size of your ear. Not just sound, but your ear. And I did read this recently. Do you know your eyeball, when you are born, your eyeball will, and the rest of your life, it is the same size from the time of birth till dying. It never grows. The eyeball is all the same. And there are two parts of your body that never quit growing. Not your stomach, but is your nose and your ear. And look at all the old men out here, and you'll see they're aging quite well. A young man saw an elderly couple sitting down to lunch at McDonald's, and he noticed that they had ordered one meal and an extra drink cup. As he watched, the gentleman carefully divided the hamburger in half, and then he counted out the fries, one for him, one for her, until each had half of them. Then he poured half the soft drink into the extra cup and set that in front of his wife. The old man then began to eat, and his wife sat watching with her hands folded in her lap. The young man decided to ask if they would allow him to purchase another meal for them, so that they didn't have to split theirs. The old gentleman said, "Oh, no. We've been married 50 years, and everything has always been and will always be shared 50-50. The young man then asked the wife if she was going to eat, and she replied, "Oh, not yet. It's his turn with the teeth." But... now let's turn to the Word. You think about it, you'll get it. Joy, laughter, two greatest sounds in the universe. I really mean that. And as I think about serving God for these years, I think about how gracious you people were when I was just starting to really minister and to preach and teach the Word of God. I have notes from some of those sermons, and I wonder, wow. I heard Chuck Swindoll say, and one time, he said, "You know, the older I get, the less dogmatic I become. But I'm more dogmatic about a few things. The older I get, the more I appreciate the wonderful love of Jesus Christ." Over the years, I've had a lot of young guys work with me, my sons, and just people over the years. And I think in youth, I thought about as I was preparing and thinking about sharing with you, I thought about how years ago I used to prepare and share with you. And I think years ago I was more concerned if I could make you feel guilty. Today I'm more concerned that you can see Jesus. Because He's all that matters, folks. I think growing up Christian, we live with too much guilt. Do you understand what I mean? I think it's too easy to think of all the things I should be instead of thinking all I have in Jesus. I preached this message here. I have the notes from it in 1981. Probably a year or so after I was here. I wrote the date on it anyway. So I figure most of you are dead and gone by then. You've already forgotten what I said. So I might as well pull that one out again. You won't know the difference. But anyway, now you do. I even forgot it. That's why I have the notes. But I'm going to talk to you. One of my favorite books in the Bible, of course, is Philippians. When I study it. Another one's Hebrews when I study that. John when I study that. Job when I study it. You know, the book is so good. But I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this whole book just keeps bringing us back to joy. And we need to get a good dose of joy, guys. I've had to quit watching the news. It's too pitiful. It's too pitiful. You get too depressed. And half of it you can't believe. Just depends on who tells it, right? But the Scriptures are real. They're true. They were given to us through the Spirit of God Himself. So that you and I can live in the midst of a corrupt and pitiful, negative world. We believers have no excuse for sitting around in those doldrums. We really don't. If you're sitting there today, get your eyes out, man. Listen. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." I have a feeling the Philippians had the same problem. Because Paul keeps telling them over and over again, rejoice, make an active decision to rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself. You'll be in big trouble there. And I like this here. He said, it's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again and again and again. It's a safeguard to you. I want to say these things to you over and over and over again because I know how important it is for you and I to hear it. And then he comes out with this warning about something that steals the joy of many of us who've grown up Christian. Or, I've decided, it doesn't take long for this to infect us. It's kind of an infection that if you get it, it happens really quick. And, it just gets into your life. Here's the warning. Watch out for those dogs. By the way, that's not a warm term. I appreciated this term. I went to Haiti a few years ago. And Carly and Kendall have this great little dog. And this morning he was sitting there while I was studying. And he's a nice pet. He's clean. He doesn't smell like a dog. He doesn't bark like a dog. He's the kind my wife likes. Doesn't shed like a dog. But the dogs he's talking about here are my Haitian dogs. They're those scroungy animals that run up and down the streets barking all night. And they got ribs sticking out through their skin, and they're waiting for any scrap you can throw their way. And I really wouldn't want to meet them in an alley. And he takes this term and he says, watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil. Those mutilators of the flesh. For it is for we who are the circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and have put new confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness faultless. Whose phone is that? Come on, go ahead and answer it. We're okay. You know what it reminds me of, guys? Do you remember the day? This is before cell phones. And you all remember this. Pastor Keith Kettering was preaching one of his first sermons. College students were all sitting in here. We're waiting for every word to come out. And in the middle of this sermon, Tim Earhart was sitting right down in here. And he had brought along his travel alarm to church. Only Tim Earhart would bring a travel alarm along to church. He probably couldn't find his watch. And the alarm went off. He shut it off. And I think 10 minutes later, it went off again. So keep those phones ringing. Here, going back to our text. What was he warning them about? He was warning them to the danger of trying to live the good Christian life. The danger of trying to live the good Christian life. He lists in there his background because, Paul, he lists all his background. How he was a self-made, self-righteous man. And he said, there are these people among you. Galatians, he writes it in a great and deeper way even. But there are these people among you who are trying to get you to operate in your flesh. In your self-righteousness. And I'm telling you, that is a real danger for those of us who have spent too much time being functional Christians. And even as preachers, I think sometimes we have fed that. Okay, today I want you to change. Go home and work it out. Now, I'm not trying to put down the responsibility of you and I as the Spirit of God works in our hearts and our lives that we have a responsibility of obedience to love Him and to grow in Him. But I want to tell you, if you right now do not have the joy of the Lord in your heart, one of the things that might be wrong is that you are trying to live it out in your own strength. You are living out of this background. You know, one of the challenges when you're a parent, and God gave, you know, I have wonderful kids in the room. You know the key to having good kids? Have a good woman in your life that loves God with all her heart and is committed to training those kids. I was so privileged to have June in my life. 39 years now. June 13th. We got married on Friday the 13th. Our colors were orange and black. But reality is this, that when you train up kids in a Christian home, how many times you say to your kids, you need to obey? And it's true. And we spank them when necessary. Did I say that? Yes, we did. And we train them to obey. And we say, you obey and you obey mom. You're obeying God. Man, that makes us happy. Wow, you're obeying. And that is all necessary in training. And even when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, in those initial stages, sometimes you have to have people come along and mentor you and say, now these are some things that you need to be doing in your life. You need to be getting into God's Word. You need to cut yourself off from some of those people that lead you on a trail of sin. And you need to change. And so I think with that, the devil sneaks in sometimes and says, that's what the Christian life is. And the more that you behave yourself, the more you function, the more that you operate, you can be a happy Christian. I was one of those kids that grew up Christian, and I desired to do the will of God when I was in high school through those confusions. And I made sure that I did all the right things. I didn't go this place, and I didn't do that. I didn't hang out with those wrong people. And when I was 19 years old, after I got done with 1 year of Bible college, I remember walking down a country road, and I said, why in the world am I so miserable because I've been so good? And in that process, as I cried out to God, I came to recognize the problem was I was the prodigal son's brother. You know, when I was a teenager, I was like the prodigal son story. That no good kid went out and took that sin, and it got so bad he had to break his heart. And we had all those messages on the prodigal son, but somehow I missed his brother. See, his brother was an independent, self-made man who was the good kid in the family. Who'd they throw the party for? The sinful son. I never thought that was right. Why does he get the party? And the brother, who did all the right stuff, was kind of, in my opinion, pushed aside. Now, what God was telling us, folks, is He comes to people that are broken and not living in themselves. And when I was 19, it came to my point to recognize that what sin was when I refused to let the Lord work and control my life. I was making all good plans based upon the best knowledge that I had, and I wanted God to bless me. Right? Makes good sense to me. The problem is God only blesses you when you get humble and you get broken and you recognize that you can't work it out yourself. And that's what Paul is warning us about. He uses the issue of circumcision, all that back in the history of Judaism, the importance of being circumcised. But he comes back to the point and he uses his own testimony. He says, beware, watch out. And one of the greatest signals that you're operating in the flesh is when you do not experience joy in your life. And you are more critical and judgmental of others because they're not living as good as you are. Those things all steal your joy. Now, after that warning, let's go on. And he uses his own testimony. He says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I wrote down here, and by the way, these are new notes. I didn't want to preach the message from 81. Here it is. Second thing I had. The first thing is be wise, or beware of living in the flesh. Second thing, make it your passion to know Christ. Paul says there, and can you get the passion in his words? I consider loss for what? The sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to what? The greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider all my past as rubbish, that I may be found in who? Christ. Not having my own self-righteousness, which comes from keeping the Baptist law, but having the righteousness that comes from God through what? By faith. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Passion moves us into action. I don't believe a changed life will ever happen until we get passionate about it. Some of us are quite expressive about our passions. Pastor Kevin, there's no question, but he gets passionate about it, right? Some of you aren't as expressive of him. But, you know, if you ask somebody, what's their hobby? You ever see their eyes light up? Especially a fisherman. And my brother, for a few years, was a passionate fisherman. I mean, his tackle boxes, we had to have each arm to carry all the different tackle that he was taking to the lake. I just simply wanted a hook and a bobber and a worm. But why did he have all that stuff? Because he read, he studied, and he was passionate about fishing. And every kind of fish had a certain lure for him. I didn't even know what he was talking about half the time. But he spent a lot of time at that. He was passionate about it. You watch relationships develop between a guy and a gal. Proverbs says that's a mystery, isn't it? We had that privilege of watching a lot of those develop when we were here at Kent City. I think one year I was a part of 13 weddings. And we watched a lot of guys and gals. And it's amazing what will happen to a guy when he gets passionate about a girl. Their lives, it's just amazing. They do some of the dumbest stuff.
Well, I never knew he knew like that. I didn't know he liked to go to concerts.
Till later. But he becomes passionate about a person, or she becomes passionate about him. It reminds me of Paul said in Colossians about setting your hearts on things above. Getting passionate about Jesus. See, the warning he gives us is to beware of what the flesh will do to us living in ourselves. And the positive side, he turns that around. And he says, I am willing to give it all up. You know, some of us have a hard time even talking today about Islamic terrorists. And back in 9/11, we saw the devastation of men, you know, crashing jets into buildings with the goal of inflicting damage, with the goal of conquering the world. And those men were willing to stay in that cockpit and to die when they hit those towers. Why, folks? Because they were passionate about Allah and His plans. They were willing to do anything to accomplish. They were willing to give up anything, even their lives, because they became passionate about their calling. Make it your passion. What are you willing to do? And even more than that, and to give up and to follow to become passionate about Jesus. One of the things that I do in my life now is I am continually reading the life of Jesus, what he said, what he did, how he lived. We need to get filled with Jesus. We need to start to think like Jesus. We need to start to have the same love that Jesus had for people. We need to get to know Jesus. Third thing I want you to look at with me today is found in verse 10. Measure your life by three things. Look at them here with me in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It's been a favorite verse of mine. These are three areas that we can be measured in. I was thinking about that. Oftentimes we look at our life of what we look like on the outside, what we do, what we don't do, how often we're involved in the church, what we give, what we don't give. Those are all external things. But I think this gets to the root of the matter. Paul said, I want to know Christ. 1 John. Look back in 1 John a minute. When I'm at jail, I teach Bible studies, working. One of the things I do, I've often thought about this. When we were on the campus, how many of you ever heard of the John studies? Any of you ever heard of the John studies? A few that were on campus. Now, it took me a few years. I said, would you like to be involved in a John study? Now, I always wondered why sometimes guys would kind of roll their eyes and say, what do you mean, the John study? Well, we used to have a nickname that was called the John. I think they thought, do you go to the John to have a study? But now at jail, we have Bible studies they do with them. And one of the things I've learned to say, I'll say, now turn in your Bibles to Big John. Because they always get confused about which John are you in. So we're in one of the Little Johns now. Okay. But in Little John 1, actually the second chapter, down in verse 12. And in fact, this whole book of 1 John is talking about fellowship and a real relationship with Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. This word know is what I want us to think about. This passage, again, back when I first was learning the word and growing in it, I must admit that probably I always got more out of verse 14. Where he says, I write to you, young man, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you. If you've overcome the evil one. Man, I look at those verses and say, wow, that's really a arrival point. I don't know about you, but I've always battled sin. Maybe you don't. But frankly, the battles against sin, I get tired of it. I've been hoping someday I'd grow up to get old enough that the battles would be done. Maybe 80's the magic age. I thought it was 60. I'm getting closer to it. The battles are still there. But you do see the different in this text. You see the he measures or defines different believers. The qualities there of the young man as you're strong, the word lives in you, you've overcome the evil one. Man. And then you've got the children there. It says you've been forgiven. That makes sense. And then he simply says about fathers two things. One, you have known him who is from the beginning. He mentions that twice. And he says, you are fathers. Two qualities of spiritual growth there. One, you really know Jesus. You have a real and intimate relationship with him. I think of the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, and then what? Lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will. Depends on the translation, doesn't it? The whole point I really want to say in that is that as you and I grow in our walk in the Lord, it needs to become a goal that we might know him, include him in all our ways. Let him be a part of our lives. One of the fun things I do is I drive bus for special needs kids. That's part of my life. I get up at 5:30 in the morning, and about 6 o'clock I'm on the road. And for the first 20 minutes of my bus route, there are no kids on. I have to drive out in the country to pick up a student to take into Grand Rapids. And I have committed myself, and it's a wonderful thing, of those 20 minutes, I turn no radio on. Most of the time it's dark. It's getting lighter now. And Jesus and I just have a real conversation together. And we just talk. And I do shut up and listen. So what he's got to say to me for that day. And it's just a wonderful experience of the presence of the Lord Jesus in my life, of acknowledging him in all my ways. It's a knowing relationship with him. And as you grow in the Lord, you then can reproduce that in other people. That's what a father is. He's able to reproduce. But the key, and I just can't share with you enough, God wants you to get to know him through his son, Jesus. How are you coming in those areas? It takes time. It takes a commitment. It takes being in God's word. It takes learning to listen to him. It'll bring joy in your life. Look at the second thing he says there. I want to experience the power of the resurrection. Again, the challenge is not how you and I can change our lives. The challenge is how can the Lord Jesus change our lives. I mentioned yesterday in our little time there with the men, it was a great time, is that in my Bible, I carry two pictures here. One of them is the place of the skull. About a year and a half ago, June and I were able to go to Israel. Wish I'd done it sooner. Wish I'd done it when I was here. And haven't you been there yet? You need to pack up and go next year. Send him out, guys. Somebody told me that when I was younger, and I didn't listen. But frankly, the place of the skull is the area where Jesus was crucified. The empty tomb, this may be the tomb, it may not be the tomb, but it was a tomb like this one in which the stone was rolled away. And guess what, folks? What did they find there? Well, they found some clothes. The wrapping was there, but Jesus wasn't there. When I walked down in that tomb, all I could feel was the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed the world. And it's changed me. As I work in the jail, one of the things I am dealt with and deal with continually are people who are bound to the addictions of sin. They are possessed. They are self-destructive. People whose lives were full of dreams when they were teenagers, and by the time they're 30, they're locked up with an orange outfit on. The devil has won the victory. Flesh has control of their lives. And the reason I go to jail is because there was a day almost 2,000 years ago in which they went to the tomb and it was empty. Because Jesus had risen up from the grave, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, that if Jesus did not rise up from the grave, pack up your Bibles, go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Feed your face. Have a good time today, because you're going to die someday. But if Jesus rose up from the grave, we have this wonderful hope and power available to you and I. Not just the university, but you and I. That we can change from the inside out. Now you say, why do I still wrestle with sin? Because you need to learn, and I need to learn day by day, that that power is available and comes to Him on our knees and go on from there. His power is real. And one of the great joys is to be able to go cell to cell to cell, to go into the cells. I remember a guy that had gotten arrested. I read the newspapers to see who's going to come and see me. And I remember reading I saw it on the news of a man who had gotten high in some drugs, about 40 years old, ran out of money, needed more money. And he went out into the countryside to his mom and dad's house. By then, they had given up on him. Anyway, he brutally murdered them. Earl. And I remember reading in the paper. And actually, he was in maximum security, and I was preparing myself to meet Earl. But by the time we connected up in maximum security, Earl had dried out. He was no longer high on drugs. He was now, I can still see him standing there. I can still see his head down. I can still see him weeping as he thought through what he had done. And as we started to share together, I was able to share with him the good news that's in Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose up from the grave. And the vilest offender can have the hope of eternal life because of the forgiveness that was accomplished on the cross. And the vilest offender can have the hope of being changed in his life. Because Jesus rose up from the grave. Oh, what a message. And Paul says, I want to experience the power of the resurrection of my life. You know how you can experience that today, folks? Sit down and write that nagging sin in your life that you can't get over. That you probably don't reveal to anybody out in this audience. Because you really wouldn't want them to know that you have that struggle. And go before the Lord and cry out for His power in the resurrection. And if you really are struggling with it, you need to confess that to somebody else. James says that if there's a struggle in your life, confess it to one another, pray for each other. Hold each other accountable and ask that person to pray for you that you can experience the power of the resurrection in your life. Get broken enough before God that you want to experience His power. Admit that you can't handle it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection, the power of the Word of God, and the power of the prayer, I'm going to give you a guarantee. You can change. I guarantee that in the name of Jesus, in the resurrection power that He demonstrated to every one of us in this room. Third thing in Philippians was He said, I want to have the fellowship of His suffering. I was listening. Some of you yesterday went out to the devastation at Parkersburg. And in fact, I was at a Casey's and there was a woman in there talking. Her son's playing the Little League team here in town. And yesterday they had a short practice and they took all that team out to Parkersburg. And I heard her say, you know, we did that because one, they cared about the people, but two, I just wanted the kids to see what happens and that kind of power takes place. In 1965, my community went through Palm Sunday. A major, major tornado. 28 people were killed in our community. And we had 2 weeks off of school to go gather up all our pieces and to get everything back together. And you know what? In that community, when all was said and done, it was a unifying thing. It brought everybody together, man. The rich, the poor, the neighbors probably never even spoken to each other before. Neighbors that didn't want to speak to each other before. All of a sudden started to spend time together because they had a common need. They went through a common experience. Fellowship, always, true fellowship is always based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Socials are based upon what do we like to do together. When I was a youth pastor for 10 years, nothing irritates me more. But We're going to have a bowling party this week. So the phones start ringing. Are you going? Are you going? Are you going? Do you like the bowl? Do you like the bowl? Do you like the bowl? I don't like the bowl. Who's going to be there? I don't know who's going to be there. Some of that carries on to adulthood, too. Did you know that? You know what's missing in those socials? The fellowship of Jesus Christ. If you want to have real fellowship, build your life around Christ is number one. And secondly, get involved in serving Him for His glory. Get involved with a mission and a passion. Cedar Heights Baptist Church, one of the key things that needs to happen here, happen to all of us, is get involved in knowing Jesus. Get involved in the mission of sharing Jesus to this community. Get involved in helping one another focus upon Jesus. You can try all kinds of programs. You can do anything you want to, but it's got to come back to that. And in the middle of service, in the middle of that, you're going to find suffering. And when you go through suffering, what's it do? It draws you together when Jesus is in the middle of it. Measure your life by your personal relationship with the living Lord. Do you know Him? And how are you coming in that known relationship? Measure your life by the power of the resurrection. Are there experiences that are going in your life that you can only explain that God's doing it? And measure your life in the fellowship of Christ as you're going through suffering. I thought about this baptismal pool up here when I was sitting down there. How many have been baptized in that baptismal pool? I baptized quite a few there. I think a couple of my kids were baptized there. And I baptized some big guys there. I remember, you got any of you that are here for these baptisms years ago, they were joyous occasions. I love baptisms. I just do. Makes me a good Baptist, doesn't it? But I do. I love baptisms because I'll tell you what, over the years I've learned. I learned it here at UNI in the university ministry. Is that I think of Carolina right down here. And in fact, I think about her story a little bit. What I learned about baptism is that baptism is a public statement that you are identifying with Jesus. And we'd have students that would come to our Bible studies. They'd trust Christ as Savior. And actually, they'd write home to mom or call them up and they'd say, "Hey, I'm going to this Bible study at the campus and I'm studying the Bible." And usually what happened is when they would go home or they get contact with their parents would start going back to church because they didn't want their kids to get ahead of them. And another thing the parents really were kind of supportive of that whole thing. "Man, this is good, man." The Catholic priest wasn't too hip on it in town, but really, it was really amazing how it happened. And then as they grew and developed, they would say, "You know, I want to get baptized." And you know what the students at UNI would always do? I mean, this was a big event. They would invite all their friends, their family. They wanted everybody to come here to see these baptisms take place. But some of them were really surprised when they came. They were very surprised that all of a sudden mom and dad that had been excited about them were saying, "Whoa! Whoa, whoa, have you gotten some kind of cult?" And they would start to, all of a sudden, no longer were they supportive. They would say, "Well, you were baptized as a baby. You don't need to get baptized again." Because I'll tell you, baptism is a universal symbol that tells somebody that you've changed. If you go to Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and all those different countries that are over there, if you go get baptized, you become a publicly marked person. And your name is on the line. You know, through that process of watching people come through this, it was amazing watching through that suffering, the fellowship that developed in their hearts and their lives, and how God used that for His glory. Last thing, I was expecting the alarm to go off or a phone to ring, so I would be done. But I'm done now. Here it is. The last section here in Philippians. "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." There's another problem I think we have when we grow up Christian. We somehow think there's an arrival point, and somehow we measure ourselves by a perfect standard instead of God's love. We can always live defeated and discouraged when we start measuring ourselves by ourselves. And he says, I have already obtained, not that I've arrived, not that I've been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I just keep pressing on because Jesus loves me. Never, ever forget that. Jesus loves me. Jesus gave his life for me. He reached out and took hold of me. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. That to me is a good golf game right there. So one thing I like about golf, each hole you start over again. Right, Mark? We tried not to golf in double figures yesterday. But he's saying here, forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. And never forget the ultimate goal. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wrote down three things. Don't give up. Don't rest on your past. And live for the future. Don't give up. Don't rest on the past. He said, I forget the past and I'm moving on. And live for the future. Because all that matters is standing before Jesus and recognize everything you have comes from Him. And He's going to reach out and He's going to love you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And by the way, I don't believe Jesus is going to sit there and critically evaluate you. I think He's going to sit there and say, so glad you made it. I love you. And keep living for the future. You know, celebration anniversary, we're always looking at the past. And that's good. We can look at the past to build on the future. But folks, keep living for the future. Pastor Gary and I talked, and we're excited about the ages we are right now, Gary. Right? Because we continually see that God has something for us. He's been so faithful in the past. The same thing with Cedar Heights Baptist Church. There's been some good past. You know what? There's been some bad past. That's why you keep looking to the future. It's not where you are. Now it's where He wants to take you for His glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word today. Thank you for the encouragement. I ask God today that if we're trapped in our flesh, that we will be set free in Jesus. That we've allowed the flesh, even the good things we do, to become the focus of our lives, that we'll be set free. I pray, God, that you'll make us passionate about you, that we'll love you with all our hearts. I ask, God, that we'll live in a right relationship with you, allowing your power to fill us and change us, and to grow in the fellowship of our suffering that will draw us to you. And most importantly, God, today, we're not going to give up. We're going to move from where we're at. We're not going to rest on the past, but we're going to live for the future. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much, Tom, for sharing from God's Word this morning about His glory and how He would have us to live in light of His grace. Thank you. Pastor Green, do we have some specific announcements we need to make about how we're going to dismiss?
Yeah, we're going to allow folks who need to run home, grab their stuff, and bring it out.